When I first arrived here at Campbell Church, and I was hearing about everything that went on, I was told about Epiphany and about how we did it differently here, that the African Fellowship took leadership for this Sunday in church, and it was always a great time of worship and a great time of food and fellowship following the services. And I was excited about coming, and I had an image of what it would be like because I assumed that I would be sitting out there with you at this point of the service, and someone from the fellowship would be preaching this morning, whether it was Pastor Daniel or someone else, from the community. But then not only was I blessed to be able to be a part of this, the fellowship came and said, "But we want you to preach," and I feel really privileged to be asked to do that during this service today. And then on Friday, there was a knock at my office door, and Pastor Daniel came in, and he came in bearing gifts, and the result of all that gift bearing was I had a shirt to wear. And I am at least an honorary member of the African Fellowship for today. And I'm thinking about every Sunday. What do you think, huh? I like it. And but this is a blessed day that we get to share here. And I want to explore that in the context of the story that was just read for us. The story of the three wise men who come to visit Jesus. This Epiphany Sunday is the last act of the Christmas story. This is the visit. Immediately after this, there's the story, of course, where Jesus and Mary and Joseph flee Herod and go to Egypt. And then the Bible quickly moves on to when Jesus is an adult. But in this story, the main players, of course, are the Holy Family, who are being visited. There are the wise men who come to visit. And then, of course, there's the antagonist in the story, Herod, who is powerful but insecure, and who has other plans for anyone who might want or might think they would be called a king. And the story changes. It's a transition story. We've heard the stories of the stable, and now we have a meeting in the palace. We have seen the poverty that surrounds the story, and now there's great wealth, gold, frankincense, myrrh. We've heard angels singing, and now there's political intrigue. We've seen shepherds coming to worship. And now we have wise men from the east. One of the interesting things about the Epiphany story, though, is that we know a lot about it, but if you stop to think about it, what we know isn't from the Bible. It only, the story of the visit of the wise men only appears in Matthew. And Matthew tells it powerfully. But in this story, did you notice that the wise men are neither named, nor are they numbered? And they're not identified as kings. You see, I know some of us know that there's a tradition of the different wise men being named. That comes from a operetta that was written in the late 1940s. Any of you remember Amahl and the Night Visitors? Yeah, there was names there. Not in Matthew. Did you notice that the gifts are numbered? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there's no mention exactly of how many wise men there are. It's just an assumption that and then they're not identified as kings. that goes back to 1857 when a man named John Hopkins wrote the hymn that we sang to begin our service today. And he identified them as "We Three Kings of Orient Are." But you know, it's hard to fault either Hopkins or anybody else who builds tradition around it. Because if you stop to think, if we had tried to sing a hymn this morning that the first line had gone something like this: "We indefinite number of Eastern astrologers." It just lacks the punch of "We Three Kings of Orient Are," you know? So our tradition teaches us and uses images to help us know things. Well, what's Matthew trying to teach us by including this story at the beginning of the second chapter of his gospel? Well, I think there's three things that I would suggest to you that we're supposed to hear, and remember. And the first is, Matthew is trying to tell us that Jesus is the true Messiah. Now, we need to remember that all of the Gospels were written as evangelical tools to teach the good news. And the book of Matthew was written to a predominantly Jewish audience, a congregation, to convince them that Jesus was the true Messiah. And so Matthew uses imagery from Bethlehem and from the Davidic line of kings to convince the Hebrew community that Jesus is the true Messiah. He does this very forcefully as you read throughout Matthew, and he sets up he reports on confrontations that exist. And unfortunately, down through history, the church has tragically used some of this language in Matthew to persecute the Jewish community. And it was Matthew that the Nazi government in World War II era Germany that used this language as part of their justification for the Holocaust. But that's a tragic misuse. All Matthew was trying to do was to, as forcefully as possible, tell the Jewish community at that time, pay attention. Jesus is the true Messiah. But he's also, more on that later, but he also, the second thing that Matthew was attempting to do here was to tell everyone who encountered his gospel that Jesus is the true Messiah for the whole world, not just for the Jews. You see, the coming of the wise men, Matthew points to this as the fulfillment of one of the prophecies of the prophet Isaiah about the rulers of nations coming to worship Israel's Messiah. And in telling this story, Matthew makes it clear that tribal gods are no longer the ones to be worshipped. There is a universal God. There is universal worship where race, creed, culture, ethnicity, nationality, tribal affiliation, none of that matters anymore. There is one God to be worshipped through this one true Messiah. And all of us are invited to be a part of that Messiah's kingdom. That's one of the things that we here at Campbell Church try to celebrate every Sunday, but especially here on this Epiphany Sunday. One of the joys, one of the privileges we have here is, yes, I know that this congregation is predominantly predominantly Northern European. But what a gift we have been given by having the African Fellowship choose us to be a part of us and to be equal partners with us in this journey of faith as we build God's kingdom here. And what a joy it is to have the New Creations Church, the predominantly Korean English language congregation worshiping on campus, and having persons from different tribes, different cultures, different ethnic groups in lesser numbers also sharing in this fellowship as we build a new unified group of people worshiping and serving God. The Gospel of Matthew, the story of Epiphany, takes place every Sunday here in this church. And his point was this, that Jesus Christ is Lord from Jerusalem to San Jose and all the way back around to Jerusalem again. And then Matthew also identifies a third thing for us, and that is that the good news of Jesus has its enemies. In Jesus' time, there was a great deal of hostility. And Matthew tells this story about how politicians and religious leaders were conspiring against Jesus and the good news. Here, Christmas ends not with one more chorus of Hark the Herald Angels Sings, but with a jealous and intimidated tyrant ordering the murder of every male child under 2 years of age who lives in Bethlehem. Apparently, one has only to love to arouse hatred. One has only to tell the truth to arouse deception and lies. Well, what's in this story for you and me today? I think there is a blessing, there's a challenge, and an opportunity. The blessing is really what I've already said, is that it tells us convincingly that the good news is for all people. Jesus has a claim on all the world and on every heart. The church is the first, if you will, multinational corporation. It is the first multinational organization, a multicultural community, the first to break down the barriers of race and creed and of a place of origin. It's a church that's meant to be for people who are different from one another and who come together in joy to share in the good news. That's our blessing. Now, the challenge is that in our culture today, the church has just as many, the good news has just as many enemies as it did back then. Back then, it was Herod and temple priests and politicians. Now, it's repressive governments, self-serving followers of Jesus who make it difficult for all of us, an anti-religious culture and fundamentalist terrorists of a variety of different faiths and persuasions. But that provides us with the opportunity. While each Sunday we celebrate the inclusive nature of the gospel, which loudly proclaims there is no us and them. We are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. So with the opportunity to take that message out the doors and into the streets and into our daily lives, to clearly articulate what we believe and what our ethics are, and for each of us, you and me, to live lives of integrity, so that all the world will know that Jesus Christ really is Lord of our lives and possibly of theirs. St. Francis, I'm sure you've heard this before, had a great line. In one of his sermons, he said, "Preach the gospel everywhere. Use words if necessary." We're called to live lives of integrity. And it doesn't matter that we're not kings either. We are people who've been claimed by Christ, given the gift of an inclusive kingdom of God. That should be powerful enough for you and me to want to share it with all we meet in our daily lives. You pray with me. Loving God, thank you for this inclusive message of Epiphany. Thank you for all of our brothers and sisters who gather here in worship today to celebrate that gift. Guide us as we grow as a community of faith. Guide us as we grow as your servants in the world.